produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.
Well, praise the Lord, beloveds. I am so blessed to wake up this morning in Pretoria. It's a little bit cold, it's a little bit rainy, but nonetheless, it's still a beautiful day. And I just want to declare to you out there, even to myself, that this is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. He's given us this day, another day where we can make a difference, another day where we can be salty, another day where we can allow God to use us as light, as his vessels, vessels of honor, as his instruments, instruments of change and transformation wherever we go. So thank God for another opportunity. And I also want to thank God for another opportunity just to be able to share God's rich word on our weekly radio program. And today I want to talk to you about good intentions and God intentions. This is a word that the Lord put on my heart, oh, long time ago, I think about 15 or so years ago. And he began to draw the distinction to me between good intentions and God intentions, because many of us have good intentions. There are things that we think are good. And God spoke to me very clearly at the time to say that we are called, those of us who are sons of God, have God in us. Not just with us, it's not just Emmanuel, God with us, but God in us. We are the temples of his Holy Spirit. So Yeshua HaMashiach himself is in us. And because God is in us, we carry God. Our bodies are the temple of Holy Spirit. And because the Spirit of God is in us, we must be led also by the Spirit of God. And you know, one of my favorite all-time scriptures is Romans 8:14, which says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God shall be called sons of God. So part of the evidence that we have God, not just received him by way of our mouth, by way of confession, received him just in terms of head knowledge, but part of the fruit and evidence that we have him and we have the Spirit of God is in how we behave, our mannerisms. You know, Galatians 5:22 and 23 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. So the fruit of the Spirit that manifests in us in terms of love, joy, peace, self-control, all of those things are actually evidence that we have the Spirit of God in us and we carry God in us. And another piece of evidence that shows that we have God in us is that we're led by his Spirit. And when we are led by his Spirit, it means that we do things that God tells us. We don't just do things that look good, they appear to be good, they sound good, but we behave in a way that is godly. We follow the will of God, not the will of man. So it's very important for us not only to have good intentions, but we must have godly intentions, which come from God. That means we hear God and we obey God. So good intentions are not enough. We actually have to evolve and move from a place of just having good intentions to a place where we now have God intentions. And the only way in which we can have God intentions is when we follow God, we are led by the Spirit of God, we follow his will, we pray to him, we ask him what direction we need to go in. When we follow his word, we follow his leading by his Spirit, that's when now we line ourselves up with his intentions, God intention, as opposed to having good intentions. Because there are, we must know that there are some good, and many good intentions are not necessarily God intentions. The fact that it sounds good, the fact that maybe it sounds appealing, does not mean it is God's intention for us to line up with that. And in our sharing today, I actually want us to go in and look at two case studies, because in the Bible, we have examples of people, men and women of God, who looked like they were doing the right thing. It looked like they had good intentions. You know, in fact, I know for a fact that their intentions were good. They were not trying to sabotage, or not intentionally anyway, they were not intentionally trying to sabotage the work of God or the will of God. But in actual fact, they were going to. Their actions were going against the will of God and the intention of God. Although that may not have been their intended purpose, although that may not have been what they intended, however, their behavior, their actions was actually going to go against the will of God, the purpose of God, and the plan of God. And that's why it's important for us to line up with God intentions as opposed to good intentions. Good intentions may seem good to the world. They may seem good to other people. People around us may think, wow, that's a good idea. They may seem even good to us. But ultimately, those good intentions may actually be, you know, sabotaging the purpose of God, sabotaging the will of God, sabotaging the plan of God. One other scripture which I also love is the scripture tells us that many are the plans of man. So man has many plans, you know, but then it says that God's purpose is the one that must prevail. So sometimes as men and women of God and children of God, we have so many plans. It sounds like it's good. Oh, I want to start this. I want to start this work. But we've not stopped to meditate upon God. We've not waited upon the Lord, according to Isaiah 40, 31, which instructs us to wait upon the Lord, you know, and we've just impulsively thought that this is a good idea. And, you know, many of us do things on impulse, and we must be very, very careful that we don't act on impulse. There are things that may sound good. And many ministries, I must tell you, actually, were started on impulse. It sounds like this is a good thing that to do. Let me start a ministry. But that ministry was not started in terms of God's instructions. It's not God who instructed us to start that ministry. It's not God who instructed us to have that event. It's not God who instructed us to start that work. But we just think it's a good idea. And there's some good ideas that go against the grain of God. There may be something that's in there that's actually not aligned to God's purpose and God's will for our lives. So this teaching is just going to be sharing on this. How do we distinguish? You know, it's important that we distinguish God intentions from good intentions. Because many of us have good ideas. We have good intentions. But in actual fact, they are working against the plan of God, and not in line and not aligned with God's will. So we're going to look, like I said, we're going to look at two case studies and see two people who actually thought that they were in line, their good intentions were in line, and they in their minds, I'm sure they thought they were helping God, that, you know, they were doing part of their kingdom assignment, and yet they were not. And in fact, the implications of what they did could have been very harmful. And in one case, it was actually very, very harmful, very harmful. So looking at case study one, let's look at the case of Sarah. I know that many of us are familiar with Sarah, of course, whom we know was the wife of Abraham. And Sarah and Abraham, you know, you can read their story in Genesis. And I'm going to go straight to Genesis 17, which is where God was speaking now to Abraham. And God had specific plans for Abraham. He had specific plans for Sarah. There was an agenda that he had. And his plan concerning Abraham and Sarah was to make them mother and father of the nations, of the nations. And, you know, we read the whole account of Abraham and Sarah. And we know that, in fact, their names were not even originally Abraham and Sarah. We knew them first as Abram, A-B-R-A-M, and Sarai, Abram and Sarai. And God had to change their names now to line up with his original intention concerning them and his original blueprint and agenda and purpose for their life. So So originally they were Abram, and Abraham, we're told, that word just means ordinary father. And God changed his name from Abram to Abraham, now meaning father of many nations. And Sarai also, meaning princess. And God changed her name also to line up with her destiny, with her purpose, her assignment. And now, you know, Sarah's name was changed from princess to being somebody now who will be fruitful and somebody who is a mother of many nations. So God lined them up with his original purpose for their lives. And in Genesis 17, reading from verse 15, this is what God said to Abraham. He said, "As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah." Her name will be Sarah. So God is now prophetically aligning her with her prophetic destiny. And in verse 16, he says, "I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." And in verse 17, it says, "Abraham fell face down. He laughed and he said to himself, 'Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? So the Bible tells us that Abraham fell down and he laughed because he was looking at his biological age. And we know the story very well. And Sarah was 90 as well. And Abraham was not the only one who laughed. In fact, it tells us that, you know, Sarah herself also laughed. And in fact, the name of the son that God gave, you know, praise the Lord, Isaac, we're told that the name Isaac even means laughter. And so the laughter was a laughter of disbelief because they were looking at their natural biological condition. And in looking at their natural biological condition, they felt that they were limited and they just could not see how God's promise could come to pass. And I want to speak to somebody out there, right there. Maybe God has given you a prophetic word and you just are not able to understand and to see how will this word come to pass. I want to encourage you through this story and through this case study and through this reading that don't look at your natural circumstances. In Genesis 15:5, God literally had to pull Abraham out of the tent. He said, "Come out of the tent." And he had to have him focus on the stars. And he said, "Look to the stars. See your destiny in the stars." He said, "Can you count these stars? Because, you know, this is what your generation is going to look like. This is what the number of your descendants will look like." He had to focus him visually and say, "Abraham, come out of your tent. Because if you don't come out of your tent, that tent mentality, that tent thinking, you can't see the stars." And so staying in a tent will limit your capacity to see God and to see how God sees you. So staying in a tent will just, limit your vision, your capacity to see. And so God wants to pull us out of that tent. And we're still talking about distinguishing good intentions from God intentions. And we're talking about now the case study of Abraham and Sarah, in particular Sarah. And we know if we read the whole account, we're told that Sarah, you know, not only laughed, to her, the idea was ludicrous. It was just ridiculous. She couldn't see how her old body, she was looking at the external, looking at the outside, and she just could not, you know, understand and comprehend how this body would not only conceive, but carry a baby and birth a baby. She couldn't see it. And like I said, maybe that is your situation right now. You're looking externally. You're looking at the situation with natural eyes instead of divine eyes, instead of your spiritual eyes. And you just can't fathom how you can be in debt right now. And God is going to, you know, work on your behalf, not only to take you out of that debt, but to prosper you. It's difficult for you to see how that marriage, your marriage right now, is not in good shape. And it looks like it's been dealt a death knock. You know, and you think this is the end of my marriage, and it's difficult for you to see. How can life come back to this marriage? Life can come back by the Ruach HaKodesh breath of God. The same breath of God, Ruach HaKodesh means Holy Spirit. The same breath of God that breathed life into this world, that created something out of nothing, is the same Ruach HaKodesh that can breathe life into a marriage that looks like it's dead, into a relationship that looks like it's dead. And that's my prayer for you in the matchless name of Yeshua HaMashiach. And so Sarah was laughing. She just could not fathom. She just could not comprehend. She could not understand how she was going to deliver a son, this son of promise. How was she going to do that with her body limitations? Not only her body limitations, but the body limitations of her own husband, Abraham, who at this stage, at this point, was also 100 years and she was 90 years old. And because she could not understand it, we know the whole story. If we read that whole account, you know, in Genesis, we find out that Sarah, still operating in disbelief, then decided that, you know what, I'm going to try and see if I can help God, because I just don't see how this is going to work. Looking at my body, I just don't see biologically how this is going to happen. And of course, we know the story that Sarah, instead of waiting upon God's promise, now went and, you know, did some of her own arrangements, looked at her own servant, girl, her maid, who was helping her, her house help, Hagar, who we know was an Egyptian maid. She decided, okay, this is how we're going to work this. Let me go to somebody who looks like she can deliver this. She can have this baby because her body is young. Her body looks like it has potential over my body. And I think this is how we're going to have this child. And of course, we know the story that through Hagar, she presented Hagar to her husband, Abraham, to lie with Hagar and conceive a child with Hagar. And we know that that child was conceived and birthed, child who was named Ishmael. And we also know from history that that child, Ishmael, is the father through which the Islamic faith came through, that child, Ishmael. And it's part of the important story around that is that, you know, you sometimes we don't know that when we divert from God's plan and God's strategy, it can have implications for the coming generation. So Ishmael is now the father of the Islamic faith. And we now need to know and understand that the son of promise, actually the son of promise, was the son that God himself had promised to Abraham and also to his daughter, Sarah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So we're still talking about the importance of actually listening to God and following his intentions. Let us learn to listen to God. Let us not start to put in our own good intentions and say, no, listen, this thing is delaying, or this thing is taking too long. Just apply Isaiah 40:31. It says, they that wait upon the Lord, you know, you're not going to faint. If you wait upon God in prayer, if you wait upon God in worship, if you wait upon God, meditating upon him, upon his promise, upon his prophetic word, God will ensure that that promise comes to pass. So let's not be impatient. Let's not try to help God in a way that he has not told us to, but let's make sure that we line up with his will. We know also that ultimately Isaac was born. God fulfilled his promise concerning Abraham, concerning Sarah. He said, I will give you a son of promise, and that child was born. And so I want to encourage us, let's not try and move into a place of good intentions, but let's move and walk in a place of God intentions. Let it be God. Let it be God who directs us. Let us wait upon God. Even when it looks like that promise is taking ages, it's taking so long, remain in faith. Remain in prayer. Remain in patience. And don't allow the enemy to take you out where you now start getting anxious, you start getting stressed, you start thinking this is not going to happen, and you get out of God intention and you now move in good intention. And that good intention may ultimately work against the plan of God. So I want to encourage us, in that way. The second example I want us to look at is actually the example of Uzzah. Uzzah. Now, Uzzah is also another account in the Bible that we read about Uzzah, and we know the story of Uzzah as well. Uzzah is not to be confused with Uzziah, who was the first husband of Bathsheba. Bathsheba, of course, we know, became the wife of King David, but her first husband was Uzziah, and he was a soldier, a general in the army, and we know the account of Uzziah, who actually served under King David. And that's a story for another time. But Uzzah is another account that we need to find out and read about also. And, you know, the Bible tells us about a time when the Ark of the Lord was being moved. And the Ark of the Lord was an extremely, the Ark of God was an extremely holy object. In terms of the Ark, it represented the presence of God. And, you know, I encourage you just to read Exodus 25, verses 21 and 22 to get an understanding of what the Ark of the Lord represented in terms of holiness, in terms of representing His presence. The Ark of the Lord was to be handled with the utmost regard in terms of the laws of Moses at that time, strict regulation. It spoke of how holy things that were entrusted to the Levitical sons of Kohath. And you can read that also from Numbers 3, 29 to 31. So there was a way in which the Ark of the Lord was supposed to be handled with care. It was entrusted to be handled by the priests, the Levites, the Levitical sons of Kohath. And even they were supposed to handle the Ark of the Lord in a certain way. They were not supposed to touch the holy articles, lest they die. And you know, we can read about that also in Numbers 4, 15, verse 15. Numbers 4, also verse 20. So the Levites, the Levitical sons of Kohath, the Kohathites were instructed to carry the Ark of the Lord on their shoulders by the poles. So this Ark of the Lord, they were supposed to carry the Ark, not, you know, themselves flesh to flesh, but it was supposed to be put on poles. And those poles were supposed to be passed through rings on the corners of the arks. And that is so that they wouldn't touch the ark themselves. They wouldn't touch the ark themselves. And this ark was not supposed to be transported just anyhow, just any way. But it was supposed to have been carried by the priests, the Levitical sons of Kohath, and carried in a certain manner. And so when we read the story about the ark, and we read the whole account there, we find out that there's a point where the Ark of the Lord was actually put on a cart, And in the course of being put in a cart, the Ark of the Lord stumbled. And as it stumbled, the Bible now tells us the story of Uzzah, who reached out to, in an attempt to steady the Ark of the Lord, because there was a stumbling. And as he steadied, he reached out to steady and touch the Ark of the Lord. The Bible tells us that he was struck dead. He was struck dead, and he was struck dead for touching the Ark, And here again, I want to emphasize that same principle that we're talking about today. Because, you know, like David, the Bible tells us, if you read that whole account, the Bible says that David was actually upset. He was very upset. He was angry. He wanted to know that, you know, what's going on? Because what Uzzah did and what Uzzah intended was good. It was a good intention. He saw that the Ark of the Lord was stumbling. He was trying to prevent it from falling. It was a good intention. It wasn't with a bad intention. However, the intention was a good intention. It was not a God intention. And again, that's why we must be very careful. God had strictly laid out, you know, the policy, the protocol around how this ark was supposed to be carried. And like we said, it was supposed to be carried in a certain way. It was supposed to be carried by certain people who were authorized to carry this ark. And even those people, in terms of their being authorized, they were not allowed to handle it in any way. They were to carry it on their shoulders. They were to carry it with poles. They were to carry it with poles that went through rings through the corners of the ark. So there were specific instructions around how to carry this ark. Specifications around how to carry this ark.
And those instructions were actually disobeyed. They were disobeyed. And so again, I want to remind us to say that, listen, beloveds, there are so many things that we do, The Bible and God
is... Produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.
Shimikoti Ministries Radio Network International with our co-producer Kayla Padgett, the voice of Apostle Josh Moyo from Western Australia in our Western Standard Time, as we bring you our weekly broadcast dealing with my Hagar issue. Story is in Genesis chapter 16. You can have time, read that part. I am dealing with somebody very significant to our lives, Hagar.
Doing on a series over something that I believe is very important for our walk or journey in Christ. I was studying around the book of Genesis chapter 16. There is a story there. It's a story about Abraham and his wife. They're embarking on what I call an Abrahamic journey. And in that journey, we are aware that God had already given an indication for Abraham to leave his country, leave his culture, leave everything behind to fulfill the destiny that God had set for him. We read the story from chapter 12 of the book of Genesis, how he sets off with his family, and we know he gets along on this trip with his nephew Lot. Yep, they go there, and we know what happens in chapter 13 and chapter 14. There is a clash of the headsmen there, and they have to separate, which is what happens along the journey as you are journeying towards your destiny as you walk with God. But as we keep reading, when we come to chapter 16, the Bible introduces another added factor. It is the introduction of a slave girl. We know her name by now is Hagar. Hagar comes along to serve the mistress, which is Sarai, the wife to Abraham. If you know the law that was established about slaves in those times, you were a slave for life. So we have this young girl who is there to serve the master and his mistress, Abram and Sarai. And as it were, of a period of time, we know what ends up happening at the end of the story, how Hagar ends up becoming a wife, being intimate with Abraham. But there are a few things I want to look at on this talk today. And let's discuss the thoughts around leading up to Abraham being intimate with Hagar. We are clear. It wasn't because Abraham was tempted by Hagar, the slave girl. It wasn't because Hagar was flirting with the master. It wasn't because Hagar had begun to show her boobs off to Abraham. It wasn't because Hagar had started to dress skimpy mini skirts in front of the master Abraham. No, not in front of Sarah. I don't think that would have gone quite well. She was a slave girl. Now, over a period of time, we understand the promise was still there, and the promise was Abraham was going to become a father of many nations. The message was clear, communicated to Abraham and passed on to Sarah. So that was no problem with that. But the problem was the delay in between. When would the promise be fulfilled? Isn't it the tragedy, the frustration in walking with God is knowing when is he gonna do what he promised to do over my life? It is a paradox. It is a frustration. It is a pain. Not knowing, when are you gonna do it? That period of waiting comes with a lot of emotions. Leaves others giving up, leaves others so discouraged, leaves others disappointed. Have you been discouraged, disheartened, disappointed because you have been waiting so long? That you are just left in that space of lingering, not knowing when will God come through for me? My story in Genesis chapter 16, we are introduced Sarah having a conversation with Abraham, her husband. And I find it of great importance because oftentimes human beings, it is the nature within us that draws us to the flamboyant, to the beautiful, to the pretty, to the cute ones, to the palatable, to the grandiose. We love the unavoidables. We love the adorable. We love the precious and the beautiful. Woo! We do love anything that will put us up there to the glorious moments of life. My issue: Sarah has a conversation with her husband about the slave girl, because as preachers, oftentimes we have talked a lot about Sarah. We have talked a lot about her being a mother of faith. We have talked a lot about being a great woman of God. We have talked about him braving it out to travel on a journey of faith. We have spoken a lot about Abraham being a man of faith. Spoken enough about Abraham being a glorious example of the one who walks with God by faith. But today, like in all scriptures, as we often talk, we leave out, we ignore, we minimize and in the inability to see the insignificant, the tiny, small, little things that the Bible probably don't say much about. The girl I want to talk about today, you don't find her in the book of or fame. You don't find among the great heroes that walked with God, identified as the heroes of faith. You don't find being magnified anywhere. In fact, the Bible doesn't talk anything much about her. You don't find it. She just features out once. The impact she creates affects the whole world up until today. But I want us to talk about it because she was just a slave girl. It's worth for us to talk about this young girlie, Edge, as I would like to call her, Hagar. She is an Egyptian girl, so she doesn't fall along into the lineage of the Abrahamic blessing. She is a slave girl. That means she doesn't line up with the promises of enjoying the commonwealth of Israel. She is a Gentile. She is a slave girl. Slaves, they don't control their lives. They don't control the schedules. They don't control the timetable. When they should wake up, what they are supposed to do, they don't control. When should they go on a break? When should they go on tea time? They live their lives to please one person, one family, one purpose, the master's family. They are called to minister to the needs of their master. Until one day, the speech, the talk that takes place between Abraham and Sarai, suggesting that Master Abraham, we have the promise before us. We've been waiting and waiting and waiting for all these years, and as it were, God helps those who help themselves. Paraphrasing what Sarah would have said, I think. Let's give you to this younger one. I'm tired, as you can tell. Everything now is pointing south. So we want to make sure that we help you while you still have got strength. And let's get our slave girl. After all, I don't expect you to have any passion, to have any feelings that will continue with a slave girl. Abraham, so Papa, go in there and let's get a seed preserved for the next generation. Abraham did not fast and pray about it. I'm sure you can understand. The slave girl, the thing that I wanted to see in the story, the slave girl, we don't hear her being consulted whether this was a good idea for her. And you know why? She's a slave girl. You do as you are told by your masters and the mistress if you're a slave girl. Hagar gives yourself, gives your body. I wanted to see the vulnerability. I wanted to see the confusion that is taking place in her head. What's wrong with my mistress to allow the master to do this to me? She doesn't have a choice, just like you and I, the world we are living in. I felt in my spirit that the Lord wants me to address the Hagars. The Hagars of our time. Those that were forced by life to be women when they were girls. They were forced to be adults when they were supposed to be children. They were pushed by life so much that when you listen to their stories, they are everywhere. There is a Hagar in every boy who was introduced to porn when they were six. There is a Hagar in every child who was introduced to drugs, sex, prostitution before their will was formed to make a choice about it. There is a Hagar in every girl who was pushed to know about sex, drugs, taking care of another child when they were still children themselves. Ladies and gentlemen, what do you do when life presents you with an enigma, a paradox, a situation that you don't have answers for? They're everywhere. They're everywhere. Therefore, the truth is, when you hear a term often used by psychologists and counselors, you can't give what you don't have. If you were never taught manners, values, good belief systems around you, and if at a very young age you were introduced to a life that you never vouched for, if no one ever taught you how to love, little Johnny, who was abused, who learned how to swear, to get his things, throw tantrums, to have his own way. When little Johnny becomes big Johnny, that manifests. And the cycle continues in marriage. The cycle continues. No wonder. When those things are not dealt with, they cause insurmountable problems. Ladies and gentlemen, let's talk about Hagar. What do you do when life presents itself and you find yourself in a Hagar moment? You don't have a timetable of your own. You don't have choice to your own, of your own. Everything that you do is limited to a manipulative ploy that steals the dreams and the destiny out of you. So is the story of Hagar. She gave in. She became pregnant. Because that's what happens. She gave in not out of a choice, but the consequences that will come up are even more painful. She's pregnant with a child she did not want to have with a master. The problems that we have with the Middle East that have caused the whole world not to know how to deal with them don't start now. They start with Hagar being forced to be intimate with somebody she never said she loved. There are people here today who often go back into relapse because you have been forced to be intimate with drugs, pharmakia. You have been pushed by life, introduced to meth, introduced to marijuana, being introduced to different types of drugs, addictive substances. How did it start? Some of us by choice, some of us through friends, some of us through our own decision, some of us were just plain naughty. What do you do? The Hagar moment. Here's the painful thing about Hagar. At least the plan of Sarah, though it would have been against Hagar's choice or will, but ladies and gentlemen, the truth is she became a partaker of the promises introduced to the commonwealth of the generational blessings of Abraham. So, an applause for Sarah at this stage. Thank you, Sarah. Yeah, I know, I can see that now. I didn't understand that then. Why would Master do this to me? Because I've served you so faithfully, but it's okay, I understand now. Now I'm introduced, the door has been opened for me to be in the Commonwealth of Israel. Here is the point. Behind every painful situation, behind any form of dysfunctionality, there is a blessing that you don't see. It wasn't right. I get it. It was painful. I get it. Traumatized your life. I get it. But the truth is, there is a blessing there that God would bring. If it was not there initially, God will make it happen. If it was not there in the middle of it, God will create it. So, ladies and gentlemen, Romans 8, verse 28, all things work together for the good to those who are called according to his purposes. I want to conclude. As I conclude with you, ladies and gentlemen, I do want to emphasize something that is of greater importance here. And I believe something that is of greater importance to all of us will be, what do you do if you are a Hagar in this family, in this scenario, in this situation? You are a Hagar. Because of what your uncle did, because of what your aunt did, and because of what your parents did not do. What do you do when you are a Hagar in this moment? Because I believe this is designed to teach us something very, very important. And I see that in the life of Hagar, God appears to Hagar. I think that's the point I want to zero in with. That despite your Hagar situation, God will appear to you. Yes, he will, because he appeared to Hagar when the mistress got fed up, when the one who suggested the idea for me to be abused had an upper hand. Hagar teaches us that sometimes when you cooperate with that which is against your will, against your wish, God will turn it around. God appeared to a slave girl. Now I see that. That if Hagar was to be here today, she'll be telling us that God will appear to your situation as well. He will appear when you are in your desert. He will appear when things are tough. He will appear when there's no bread on the table. He will appear when you don't know how am I going to pay the bills. He will appear. He will appear because he is an appearing God. He appears in the most precarious and very difficult situations. God appeared to Hagar. I pray, therefore, to every Hagar who is going through a Hagar moment, a Hagar situation. Wait when God appears. He appears not when you are in the master's house. In the master's house, you've got a lot of questions. You don't know what's going on. But the Bible says, you didn't cause it. It wasn't your fault. And I will deal it and I will fix it for you. God wants to fix it for somebody. God wants to do it for you. God wants to rebuild your life again. To all the Hagars that are here today listening to me, I want to say to you, bad as it was, painful as it was, disappointing, disheartening as it was, watch what God will do. There is the mystery of an angelic visitation that can only take place to Hagars that are in the desert. I pray for you today. May God bless your life. May He continue to raise you up and see the beauty of the Spirit of God working in your life because He loves you. God bless you. Shimikoto Ministries Radio Network International, the voice of Apostle Josh Moyo from Western Australia with our co-producer Kayla Paget. You are blessed beyond measure. May you have a blessed day. Thank you.
Produced by Kayla Paget on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.